We'll ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll read Joshua 1, verses 1 through 11. Lord, as we come to you, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that there's been no disruption of the feast to this point. A little bit on the Day of Atonement, but that seems to have been handled. Keep us in mind for the prayer on Tuesday, or parade on Tuesday, and be there, Lord. They're going to start building in the West Bank, and which I think is the right thing for them to do. And I just need your help, Lord. You brought them back from the four corners of the earth to Israel. Now help them to keep their land, Lord. In Jesus' name, help us. And the word that you want said today, Lord, the word that you want said today, and what you want perceived here in the congregation and others on this campus. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord. Amen. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea. On the west, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you for his own, for your own. Isn't it remarkable that this, which would have occurred, we'll say 1300, 1200 BC around then, and today, in 2010, this land is at issue. Now, if you stop to think, that's 4,000 years. That's remarkable. And so it is. And so we need to keep praying for the Jews that they'll hear from God and not trust in the UN. They need a prophet. They really need a prophet to encourage them, to tell them what to do, not the United Nations. But anyway, that's just my opinion. Now, what does it mean? There come changes in God's plan, and this was one of them when Moses died. And there's change today. There's change. And Audrey and I have been in Pentecost for 60 years, I guess. And I can see the difference. There's change today. And we need to keep up with the Lord. We need to keep up with the Lord. It isn't enough. The word the Lord gave me several years ago, don't look at the old ways of doing things. I'm going to do new and surprising things that would be more than adequate to overcome the evil of the day. So as we were taught this morning to look to the Lord, we see terrible things in the world, but that's our problem, is to keep our eyes fastened on Jesus. And that isn't easy, because people saying, look here, look there, look at this problem, look at that problem. And you lose your peace. You lose your peace. If you get entangled in the thinking of the world, you're going to lose your peace. But you keep your eyes on Jesus. He's got a plan for today. He's got a plan for your life and my life. And we're going to be fine if we keep our eyes on Jesus, as Lloyd exhorted us. Now, get ready to cross the Jordan River. And I told you last week that Jordan is the third death that we die. Does anyone remember the other two? First, death to the world, coming out of Egypt on our water baptism. And then the second, Mount Sinai, death to sin. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, is to lead us and give us victory over sin, which is sin. Mount Sinai. The Jews celebrate the giving of the law on the day of the Feast of Pentecost. And thirdly, the Jordan is the third death. And what is a death to? Self-will. See, sin and self-will are not the same. Sin, by and large, consists of what I like to refer to as a suitcase full of snakes that we carry around, the lusts and passions of our flesh that we battle through the spirit, hatred and lust and covetousness and rebellion and thievery and you name it. It's all in our flesh, profanity. These are things. Paul says they dwell in your flesh, and they're not organic. They're spiritual. You can call them demons if you want to, but nonetheless, they are spiritual. They are not organic, and they can be cast out when you confess them and turn away from them. The Holy Spirit will give you victory. You should never walk in known sin. That's not God's will for a Christian, to walk in known sin. And you see that in 1 John, what was it, Lord? 3:16, was it? We just can't walk in sin and serve the Lord. I know that's taught that as long as we're in the world, we have to sin. It's not true. It's not scriptural. And we're not made perfect overnight. 1 John 3:16, and it must be 3:6. 1 John 3:6? No, I know it's 3-something. There it is, 3:6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Thus saith the Lord. And you say, well, what'll I do? Well, you do what 1 John 1:9 says. When the Spirit points out to you that you're committing a sin, you know it's a sin, then you confess it and you ask the Lord's help so you can turn away from it, just cease doing it. And when you name it, you see, that's an act of judgment on that spirit. And you'll find that in the future, you will have the strength to turn away from it. It won't be on top of you like it has been prior to this. When you confess it clearly, name it, name the baby. You know, if you stole something, say, Lord, I stole such and such and such and such a time. And the more specific you get, the more clear the deliverance is. You bring that spirit to the light and confess it. And then look to Jesus for the strength. I'll never do that again, Lord, by your help. I'll never do that again. It's wrong. It's evil. And you'll find that you get victory over it. Oh, you see how many sins? I got a lot of sins. Well, what's the hurry? Just name them one at a time. When the Spirit points out to you, you have to follow the Holy Spirit in deliverance. That's Romans 8:13. Through the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. And that's the second death. That's Sinai. And the third death. And well, how then does death to self, how does that differ from death to sin? Well, death to self is putting away things that are not unlawful. Like Abraham and Isaac. See, that's an example of the third death, of death to self. That's crucifixion. Jesus doesn't crucify sins. He crucifies self. Which we, you know, just when we get thinking we got victory over sin, yes, now the Lord says, are you going to live your own life or are you going to live my life? That's a choice you make. Either I'll continue hoping God will bless my plans, or I'll give them to Jesus. And it's a very definite death to self. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that's not dealing with sin at all. God doesn't crucify sin. The Holy Spirit casts out sin, puts it to death, but it takes crucifixion to put death to self. And if you're going through that now, you recognize that either you're being forced to stay in a situation that you detest, or you're not getting something that you want. And you see, the temptation is to grab what you want, what will give you pleasure. See, well, surely God is good and he wants me to be happy, that kind of reasoning. And that lays the groundwork for breaking God's laws. Does God want you to be happy? God wants you to be righteous. And if you do what God says, you'll end up happy. If you grasp happiness before God's time, you'll end up with the ashes. There'll be nothing there. You broke God's law, and you may or may not be able to get back into his presence. So if you're in a position today where you're really tempted to break out of the situation where you are, knowing that it will hurt other people, knowing that God is not telling you to do this, you just want to be happy, you're set up for failure. And you have to declare to yourself, "This, I'm not in heaven as yet." That God said, take up your cross and follow me, deny yourself. You know, the difference between the men and the boys in this race is that the man will do God's will whether it's pleasant or unpleasant. The boys will do God's will only as long as it is pleasant. That's a key difference between the men and the boys. And those that will only do God's will as long as it's pleasant, it would be a miracle if they're saved. And if they are, they'll never be rise to meet Christ when he comes. They'll just be held over to the second resurrection, and then God will decide their destiny. But they're worthless as a member of God's army or as the royal priesthood. They're not competent to be a member of the royal priesthood. Now, I'm speaking of people who will only do what is pleasant. They're not competent to be a member of the royal priesthood. The members of the royal priesthood are people who have done the Lord's will in good times, when it was joyous, and in times when it was grim and dreadful. Doesn't matter. They keep on the Lord, following the Lord, denying themselves, taking up their cross, and following Jesus. And that cross is that place of being forced to stay in a place you don't like, or being denied something that you want terribly bad. That's the cross. And its purpose is to this third death that is necessary before you cross Jordan into your inheritance, is death to self. A man named Billheimer, and I haven't looked it up in years, but you could probably find it on Google, and he wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Sorrows. And it was about using the occasion of your marriage to grow in Christ. Because when you get two people together and you've got two different wills together, and there inevitably there's trouble. And that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7. You're going to have trouble, but I spare you. Because you can't put together two people with two different wills and not expect fireworks. Brother Dowell used to say, or was it Sister Dowell, one of them, that the first 10 years you fight. So people of integrity stick it out, and their reward is that this self, why aren't people paying attention to me? I'm not getting what I want. Why doesn't somebody consider me? That attitude. That's a sorry bunch of whatever. You don't think that way. You never take something at someone else's expense. Never take joy at someone else's expense. God is not pleased with that. And it may seem to work for a while, but in the end, it will bring sorrow and death. And God's priests, the members of the royal priesthood, stay in God's presence until they get the crown of life. Now, that's good preaching, but I won't take up another offering. But you got your money's worth. All right, so you die to the world, come out of the world, you die to sin, put it to death, and you die to your self-will. What I want, me, mommy. You die to that, and then you're ready to cross the Jordan. And it is death to self-will, because it's God. And going across Jordan, what they were doing was bringing God's holy law into the midst of the demons. And that's what God wants of us as members of his church, to bring his holy laws into the midst of the world. You are the light of the world. Happens a little now, it'll be much greater when the Lord comes and the rule is with a rod of iron. All right, now notice, I will give you every place where you set your foot. You notice here something remarkable, how God directed them. See, they had, I'm trying to think at this time. Yeah, they did. They had the writings of Moses. They had the Torah. But God dealt with them in detail. And when you see the building of the tabernacle of the congregation in Exodus, all those chapters, God directed them down to inches, specific direction. And Moses followed it to a T. Everything, the clothing of the high priest, the furnishings in the tabernacle, the design of the tabernacle itself was dictated from heaven. God said to Moses, "See, you make it according to the pattern that you see." Well, God wants his church to be built that way. Now, we're told, well, we have the Bible, we don't need directions. Well, you see, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that's why God brings apostles into every generation. There must be someone that Christ took aside out of the church world and told them what he wants. Now, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. He didn't say the rock will build a church. He said, I will build my church. And we can go about with the best intentions of the world, raising money, organizing, getting people fired up, using our computer to determine where the air is, and on it goes. And nobody knows what Jesus wants. We assume he wants everybody in the world saved. We assume that. But we don't know. But we have the Bible. But the Bible has to be interpreted by God. You know, it says that the new covenant is not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And everything in it, you have to have the Lord explain it. Well, we can't hear from God like that. Well, I think the reason that we don't is because we don't expect to. Now I'm not saying this is exclusively true. I know being led by the Spirit is an art. It takes a lifetime, and people hear from God in many different ways. I recognize that. But nonetheless, it's something that we should expect. And it can happen to children. We were talking about a young girl that we knew back in Fremont. And what, she about 10 years old, was she? Something like that. She said the Lord had called her to Calcutta. Calcutta. Well, what do you know? When she grew up, she went to Calcutta. And I got an email yesterday from Jason Coe. And you know Jason and Angie, and they have a little girl, Faith. Well, she's 10 or 11 or something like that. Well, the three of them were in a Target store. And there was a little girl that Faith knew. And her face, this little girl, her face was all red and swollen. So her mother told the Cole family that she had sprayed something on her face and that she had an allergic reaction to it. Well, the Lord spoke to Faith and said, pray for her. Well, there were people standing around. Faith didn't want to do that. And so she went about doing her shopping, and the Lord spoke to her again and said, time is running out. Imagine to a little girl. And so Faith went back, charged through everything, and began to pray for this girl. Prayed for her, and the girl broke out sobbing and weeping. So when they got home, Jason said to her, you know, if you're going to walk with the Lord like this, you better not be out playing tiddlywinks with your friends. Well, she laughed at that because she knew exactly what her dad meant. She and her dad are very close. And so at night when Jason went to bed, there was a note on his bed. And it said, Dad, thank you for helping me be a godly girl. Now that's what children are capable of. And I think many times we sell them short because we think, well, they can't hear from God, or they're too young to hear from God, or they've got to spend time with their Nintendo or something else. But now that little girl is hearing from God, just like the little girl that heard about she's supposed to go to Calcutta. See, it's possible for children and adults to walk with the Lord in conscious obedience to his plan. See, that's possible. And you'll notice in all of these, the Lord, he dealt with Joshua. He didn't leave it up to Joshua to know what to do. The one time that Joshua dropped the ball, do you remember? The Gibeonites who came from close by. See, God said, everyone that's close by here, kill them utterly. And they were close by, but they fixed themselves up, and they had pack animals with water girds that were all cracked and broken, and they had bread that was moldy, and they were all dirty and everything. And they said, we've come from a far away, far away. They didn't want to get slaughtered. So Joshua did not ask the Lord. And as much as God spoke to him, Joshua began to act assuming. I'm going to tell you something. When you get a spiritual walk with Christ, you don't assume anything. That's a good way to mess up. You don't assume anything. You pray about everything. Well, I don't have time. Make time. Paul said, pray without ceasing. You can spend the same time praying that you would thinking. And Joshua didn't ask the Lord. The nobles didn't ask the Lord. And the result was they said, all right, you can be hewers of wood and drawers of water for the camp here. Oh, fine, thank you. Because they knew they were supposed to be destroyed. And then they found out, Joshua found out that these people came from over the next hill, and They were very upset about that. And the Gibeons caused them trouble. And you'll find it all the way to the King David, where the Gibeonites, because Saul had put some of them to death and they were upset, and David had to make an atonement, which he did by offering up four or five Israelites for the Gibeonites to crucify to appease their wrath. We don't understand those things, but that's what happened. But it came from assuming what God wanted. We don't do that. And I would say to all of us, and especially to the young people, expect to hear from God. Tell the Lord that you want to do His will, and He may call you to a distant shore. He may say, just love me. He may give you a gift or what. But expect, and that's for older people too, expect. You say, but God would never send me to some faraway place to preach. Well, you're assuming that. You're assuming that. You don't know. And you say, but I've got a job, and I've got a family, and I've got a mortgage, and I've got blah, blah, blah. Well, maybe you do. But that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is finding God's will. You won't find it by reading the Bible. You'll get help from the Bible, and the Bible tests the spirits. But we need, all of us need, a personal walk with Jesus. And don't assume anything. You're no telling what He wants you to do. He may want you to be a housewife. You don't know. He may want you to go to some distant country. He may want you to go to China. You won't know unless you put yourself open before the Lord. And you see that here. He says, I will give you every place where you set your foot. Now, you have to set your foot. But then he goes on and says, your territory will extend from so-and-so. In other words, you can't just make up your mind where you're going to set your foot. God says you set your foot, and this is where you set it. Does that make sense? We have so much presumption in our day, you know. Put on your administrative hat and command the master spirits over your community and command your angel to get money and tell the Holy Spirit what he can do. This goes on and on in our day, and it's wrong. I don't know whether heaven laughs or what they do up there, but it is so totally wrong. Jesus is the only CEO of the kingdom of God. He's the only one that gives directions. No man gives directions in the kingdom of God. We say Jesus can't be every place. Well, yes, he can. And he's not interested in this detail. Yes, he is. He said, on this rock, I will build my church. Just like he built the tabernacle, detail by detail. But he can't get anybody to stop and listen to what he wants. Because there are people that talk, well, you must get into politics. You must, you know, now the political season. And if you're not into politics, you're a wimp. Oh, that's the pastors now that are not into politics are wimps. But the Lord didn't call me. He called me to preach. That was a long time ago. I was 19 years old, and it was in Sasebo, Japan. And he never said to preach politics. He told me to preach the kingdom. Huh? And that's what I'm doing. And I'm not going to get my eyes off Jesus because somebody calls me a wimp. They can go and tell the Lord I'm a wimp. But leave me out of it. He told me to preach the gospel, and that's what I'm doing. And I'm not going to get entangled with anybody else. If whatever the world does, the world does. That's what Jesus said. Let the dead bury their dead. You go and preach the kingdom. And that's what I'm fixing to do if God helps me. So he's very specific in what he wants. He doesn't say, you can do this, or you can do that, or you can do the next thing. When Lazarus died, the word came to Jesus and his disciples, and they want to know what to do. You know what Jesus said to them? It's not my time. Your time is always ready. That's the difference between a saint and a person who ain't. See? Let the dead bury the dead, which is a hard thing. You know, what he said, it sounds unmerciful. Don't you have any compassion on this man? His father died and you want to go back and take care of it? And Jesus says to you, it calls the dead, all his relatives dead. Let the dead bury their dead. Well, that's the way it is. If we can do something helpful, we do it. But we don't leave what God is doing today. There's change. And we have to watch God very carefully to see how it involves us as an individual. So we don't have time to get a good idea about how we should go out and do this or that. Our time is not always ready because we are followers of Jesus. And he's very specific. He's not double-minded about where he wants us. He knows where he wants us, what he wants us doing, and if we'll take the time to listen and pray, we'll find out. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. All right, now he told them that you have to march. You can't say, well, God didn't tell me what to do. He didn't tell me to go as a missionary. He didn't tell me to be a pastor. He didn't tell me to be an evangelist. So I'll just go about and get real interested in what I'm doing, whatever it may be. And you can't do that. You have to put your foot down. He says, every place that your foot puts down, but you have to put it down in God's will. See, it's a double-barreled kind of thing. Where you put your foot down, God will give you. But it has to be within the domain that he has pointed out. It's not just anywhere. Okay? That's a very important principle of following Jesus. You have to follow him, but you have to be prepared. You can't sit back and say, well, the Lord hasn't called me, so I guess what I'll do is I'll go out and study to be a lawyer or something. You can't do that. You know, you the Lord say, well, go ahead, you know, just go ahead and be a lawyer if that's what you want to do. You have to be before the Lord so he doesn't have to wrench you out of what you're doing in order to get you to hear his will. You've got to be up there, ready, not moving presumptuously, but ready so that when the Lord speaks, you're ready. And I've told you before about the man came to me, and he's an elderly man, and he'd blown his life, just blown it. He's a Christian. He says to me, I'll do anything God wants. That's nonsense. God's a practical person. This man, and he died shortly after, it was all monkey business. When he had his strength and ability to do things, he didn't do it. Now he offers up to God, nothing that he could do. His mind blown and everything else. Now he's ready to serve the Lord. Well, God is practical. And when you keep yourself in the place where God can use you, and you have to hold this world lightly, I tell you, you can't get all involved in this world and expect God to wrench you out of your environment and tell you what to do. You have to be up there ready so that if he speaks, you're ready to go. He doesn't want to approach someone and have to beat on them to get them to do his will. He wants people that are ready, primed, keeping themselves active, just ready to serve the Lord. Now, it's hitting somebody today. I don't know who it is, and I'm not going to guess. But remember what I said. If you don't keep yourself prepared and ready to do what God wants, holding the world lightly, you're not going to hear. Until the day you die, you say, God never spoke to me. And the Lord will say, well, you didn't hold yourself ready. You didn't keep yourself ready. You got all involved in the and your family and the world and your economics and everything else. You didn't keep yourself ready. I would have had to really pound on you, and then you wouldn't have wanted to, because by this time you're situated in the world, so you wouldn't have wanted to move if I told you. And he's not like that. I tell you, the little bit I know about the Lord, he's just not like that. He likes happy, loving people who thinks he's just the greatest thing that ever was in two legs, and they're just anxious to please him, and they've kept themselves ready, you know, whether diet or exercise or whatever, and they're ready. Yes, they've been gainfully employed in the world, but they're ready to serve Jesus. And that to him is a good feeling. It's a welcome feeling. And that's the way he wants to do with people. He figures, well, if you don't, you know, his attitude is, well, if you don't need me, I sure don't need you. You say the Lord wouldn't act like that? Let me tell you. Huh? You know, in the Young's literal translation, the Lord sits up in the heavens and it says, he does mock them. He does mock them, those that want to defy his will. We think he's a kindly old grandfather. He is not. He created the tigers and the bats and Tasmanian devils and every other thing that you can think of that's vicious and cruel and ugly. God created them. They're part of his personality. He's not a simple, kindly old man. And he means business. He's a businessman. You waste your talent, I'll give it to somebody else that'll bear interest on it. You go into the darkness. That's God. So, as he says in the Old Testament, those that love me, I love, and those that hate me, I will repay to their face. Why am I on this? I didn't have any intention of saying that. Maybe, hopefully it will help somebody. So after he says, you put your foot, this is the domain, this is the inheritance. This that I'm outlining for you geographically, the desert to Lebanon, the river Euphrates, all the way to the Mediterranean and so on. This is your inheritance. Now, just follow me. See, then Joshua had to follow him a city at a time into that possession. See, we can't just say, oh, I'd like this and I'd like that. We have to say, okay, I'm game. God gives us the outline of the inheritance. Now, how many know that we are co-heirs with Christ? A couple. That's in Romans, the 8th chapter, if you care to seek it out. It says, we're co-heirs with him. All right, so whatever he inherits, we inherit. That's what the word means. Now, we inherit, what is our land? And I told you last week, but I think we need to hear it several times. I need to hear it several times. Our land is, first of all, rest in God's will. That's what Hebrews 4 calls the rest, where we're quit fighting with ourselves and just settle down to rest. And when we do, God settles down to rest in us. See, God's looking for a resting place. You'll see that in the last chapter of Isaiah. What is the house you build me? What is the place of my rest? And that rest is in a person, a man. See, that rest is there in us. But in order for God to be at rest, we have to be at rest with God, content. Do you know that it may be true that the source of all sin is discontent with our state? See, where do you get that from? Satan. That's what made Satan get into sin, was he was not content to be what God had in mind for him to be. And as I thought about it, I think it's probably the basis for all sin is discontent with our position, our state. Just think about that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Huh? We talk about gain today. The Tao. Godliness with contentment is great gain. How many Americans are content? Huh? But God, that rest, see, that's part of our inheritance. Well, how does it fit the Amorites and the Hittites and all the other enemies in the land? Because the minute you decide you're going to be at peace with God, you're going to be attacked. See, there's enemies in the land. And the second thing, the second dimension of our inheritance, our Canaan, is change. It begins internally. Change into the moral image of Jesus. And that means getting rid of sin. To be at rest, you have to have self crucified. To get rid of sin, the Holy Spirit helps us with that as we confess our sins. And then if we're faithful, the day will come when we will be changed into the image of Jesus externally. And I would not put a limit on that. When you want a picture of God, it's in the first chapter of Ezekiel. And if you can picture yourself as looking like that, that's the image of Jesus. And I'm not going to, say God can't do that for someone. It may take us a million years, but that's the external image of God. And we're changed into the image of Jesus Christ, according to Romans 8. Be conformed to his image. So it begins internally, and then in God's time, it will be external, so that we are in the image and likeness, both image and likeness of God. That's a second part of our inheritance. See, and Jesus is there already, and we're co-heirs with him. A third part of our inheritance, and a very important one, is people. Well, it includes the farthest reaches of the earth, according to the second Psalm, where Jesus, the Father, said to Jesus, "Ask, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession." Now, that's Bible, and we are co-heirs. So that means the nations and the farthest reaches of the earth. We may not think we want the earth, but we do. And when you get ready to die, you wish you were on the earth once more. And when we get to heaven, it'll look exactly like the earth. We're picturing some fantastic thing. But the earth was made from heaven, and it resembles heaven, except that heaven is much better, much nicer. Someday heaven is coming to the earth, we see in the last chapter of Revelation. And so, all of that. Now you say, well, that's great, but what I would rather inherit is a great 20-story mansion and a backyard full of diamonds. Oh, man, wouldn't that be wonderful? You'd have to have a lot of servants to keep it dusted. And if it's situated on a golden street, it wouldn't be too long before you had flat feet. Because gold is hard to walk on. Ground's much nicer. So the reason that we could not get all excited about inheriting people is because God never has given us a love for people as he has. And it's not general, love everybody. It's not like that. It'll be someone that God wants you to serve as a royal priest. And then God will give you his love, and then you'll see what I'm talking about. It's not like anything we have ever known. It's not human love. It's not sexual love. It's a different kind of thing. But it's so powerful. It is so powerful. Probably the most powerful force in the creation is God's love. I'll tell you something else too. God is love. You know the Bible says that? And so as we go getting ready to cross over into our land of promise, we can look for learning to be at rest in God. We're going to have to battle like crazy for that. And we're going to have to find to be in the image of Christ internally and externally. And we're going to have to fight like mad for that, because Satan wants us in his image. You know, I told you before, and I warned you, in these days, you cannot get angry with anybody. Now, remember what I said, because there are devils of rage and murder that are entering into our land in great swarms because we're leaving the Bible. And so it's opening the door for Satan, and people are murdering other people for no reason at all, even members of their family, because some little thing comes up. Now, in the morning paper, some guy got turned away from a party, so he left and came back and killed somebody. I mean, it's just not natural what is happening, and it's because of the demons of murder that get their kicks from you or I murdering someone. And so remember, when you get really angry at someone, walk away. Just walk away. Because if you don't, it will take control of you, and you'll end up hurting someone, maybe someone in your family. Now, how many times are we reading lately about a babysitter that killed the baby? It's getting common. You wouldn't think so. And then when it happens, they say, well, what did I do? I don't understand that. That's not me. I would never do that, they say, while they're getting their mug shot. It's because the demons take over. Now watch it and keep yourself from anger. It's not safe anymore to really be angry at someone. It's not safe. All right, now notice what he says. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. Now, God's people are afraid of Satan. They are. Now, how do I know that? Because of the rapture preaching. Well, what does that have to do with it? The rapture is a way of delivering you from Satan and the great tribulation, isn't it? Isn't that what it is? Isn't God's people, oh, if I could only be out of here. They're afraid of what Satan can do. Oh, the Antichrist. Do you know who the Antichrist is now? I don't know who he is now. I can remember about four or five of them during my lifetime, four or five Antichrists, but they didn't prove. God's people are afraid. You know, the laughable thing is, you cannot be raptured before you're resurrected. And once you're resurrected, nothing can harm you. So the teaching of the rapture to escape tribulation and Satan is illogical. Not only that, unscriptural, but illogical, because you cannot be raptured before you're resurrected. And once you're resurrected, do you think Satan could have harmed the resurrected Jesus? Isn't it funny, the thing? But that's all we got. All right, now notice what he says. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. And when you get excited about trying to press into your inheritance, Satan is going to get excited, and he's going to reveal himself and make himself known, and you're going to be scared. And you just remember the 91st Psalm. You tread on the lion and the adder. There's nothing can harm you. Now, I'm not saying that's true if you do foolishly or act presumptuously or going around and saying, if the devil's in the way, I'll run right over him. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if you're in the Lord's will, you have more power than Satan does. You don't have to brag or say anything. Just go about your business and he will leave. Just don't rebuke the devil. Resist the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's a big difference between rebuking is just a lot of Pentecostal noise. Resisting is when you refuse to give in to the temptation. And then Satan will get sick of it, and he will run in disarray because he sees God's righteousness. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Lord, you are our big guns. Lord, you are our artillery. Lord, rocket launchers and everything else. You've got the power, and you have promised us that nothing will be able to stand against us. As long as we're following you a step at a time, in the area that you have pointed out to us as our individual inheritance, we have nothing to fear. So I pray right today for all of us here, remove the fear, Lord. Just remove the fear of Satan. There's nothing he can do. There's nothing he can do when we're doing your will. Absolutely nothing. And so we thank you, Lord. Just put that courage in us so that we do not displease you by getting Satan in the place where you're supposed to be. We trust you. We don't have anything to do with Satan. You are our problem. You are the one we're trying to please. And that's the way it's going to be. And forget the world and Satan and everything else he's got, because you reign supreme. And I praise you, Lord. And I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the word. May it be a blessing to your people, Lord, and lodge in their hearts and grow in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Be good and don't be bad.